Well, please turn again in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and we're simply going to look at the words of the first part of verse number 21. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. And with the Word of God in our minds, let's again seek the help of God as we come to study the Word. And I also think it's appropriate to reflect afresh upon the liberties that we enjoy to bring the Word of God and to worship together in this place. And again, we acknowledge the sacrifice of those men and women who have given their lives so that we can indeed continue to enjoy this liberty. So let's pray together and acknowledge the grace of God at this time. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your mercies that we've enjoyed in this land over many years. We thank you, dear Father, for the liberty that is ours to worship in freedom and without fear of the opposition, of the ungodly even. And though, dear Father, we see these liberties being constrained, yet at this time we still thank you, Lord, that we can worship here. And we have the freedom to worship thee, the one true and living God. We thank you we can hold a Bible. We can have a Bible and many Bibles in our homes without fear again of being thrown into prison. We thank you, dear Father, that it is a great blessing to know such liberties. And we thank you, dear Father, for the sacrifice of many over the decades and centuries who have given their lives and so that such liberties would be preserved. We thank you, dear Father. We praise you for your providential preservation of this place. And dear Father, we acknowledge your grace. Give us thankful hearts, humble hearts. Comfort those whose hearts mourn at this time. We pray for those even attached to us who continue to serve in the military forces. We pray you'd bless them and make them a blessing to others. And dear Father, in all of these things, may we see that you have preserved this world for the preaching of the gospel. Preserved so that sinners would come to know Christ. The Christ who we hear speaking to us in the words of this sermon. May his word be a blessing to every soul today. Grant help in the hearing. May there not be one person in this building who would shut their ears to the words of Christ. Dear Father, have mercy upon such. For Christ would come and speak through his word. Bless us now, we pray, and grant help in both the preaching and the hearing of the word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the words that is perhaps best known in today's society is the word that we have in the introduction of this sermon, the word blessed. If I was to use the term Christian circles in a very broad sense, there are many within the so-called Christian world who use this term readily. I put it to test this week. I went back onto Google. And in Google, I put the word blessed. And alongside blessed, I put Joel Osteen. Never believe how many hits you get. Whether it be Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, T.D. Jakes, the purveyors of the false prosperity gospel, they bandy about the term blessed freely and with very little qualification. And so it's important. It's important in a fresh sense that we as God's people have a right understanding of this word in the context of this part of the sermon known as the Beatitudes, the blessings. We saw last time that the word is undoubtedly used to denote those who have received God's favour. And so we would say, honestly, with all sincerity, that we are blessed physically in this place. That we know physical prosperity, clothing, shelter and food. We know these things because God has freely chosen to bless us. That is not untrue. To be blessed is to be the recipient of God's goodness, and then to be responsively happy, to know that joy of those who have been under the blessing of God. And that's why the word is sometimes translated with the word happy. It is to have God's favor and to rightly respond to that favor. But what is absent from the purveyors of false gospels is the sense of the words here in Luke chapter 6. And that is that the word blessed is a present reality for those who are described in language that is understood negatively. Blessed be poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are ye that weep now. In other words, it is a blessedness to be poor, to be hungry, and to weep. Things that we term to be negative experiences are here by Christ said to be marks of God's blessing. It is not saying that they are simply blessed because of what's in store, but rather the experience itself is a mark of blessing. And so those who know these realities are under the favorable disposition of God. God has already shown favor to those who are poor and hungry and who weep. These are marks of God's blessing. Today we're going to look at this one in verse number 21. That it is a blessing to be hungry. And so we're going to consider today, how can it be a blessing to be hungry? Well, I have three things I want to leave with you today in terms of our attempt to outline this and expound it in your hearing. The first thing is the issue of vital instincts. Vital instincts. I'm using the term vital in the sense that it might be used in the nursing world. I should have asked a nurse in the place before I said this, but I'm not sure how you use this term here in the U.S. But often if you were seeing a patient in the United Kingdom, the nurse would come along and say, "These are the patient's vital signs." Shake your head, nod your head. Yes, okay, good. Got some affirmation there, thank you. So the vital signs are the indications of the person's physical well-being. They are signs of life. Vital, referring to life. And so you get your pulse and your blood pressure and your temperature and your respiratory rate. These are indications of your health and your life. If they're absent, then there's an absence of vital signs. And so here I believe we see in this particular verse, we see vital instincts. Instincts that mark out life. Hunger is an instinct of life. Something within us physically that indicates our desire for self-preservation. An understanding that we're alive and we have certain needs. Alongside hunger is the concept of thirst given to us in Matthew's reflections on the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5 and the verse number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. These are vital signs. It is a mark of imminent death when there's an absence of these things. An absence of hunger, an absence of thirst is a very clear sign that all is not well. And so Luke is highlighting the blessing of hunger. Blessed are ye that hunger now. Matthew in turn then gives us details as to what is being hungered for. And up to this point I haven't given any qualification. But Matthew tells us, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. So we see, as we saw last time, that as poverty is referring to our spiritual poverty, so hunger is referring not to our physical needs for food, but our spiritual need for righteousness. So under this concept of vital instincts, I want you to note, first of all, that blessed sinners are consciously aware of their need. Sinners, we're all sinners. But sinners under the blessing of God are those who are consciously aware of their need. Hunger speaks of need. This is an unfortunate time for such a sermon, I imagine, because already we're beginning to maybe feel the need for lunch soon. And so if I'm going to keep saying the word hunger all day, kids, this might be a difficult experience for you. But you understand in your own soul, when it gets to the point that you begin to feel hunger, what are you experiencing? You're experiencing a sense of your need. And it's something you're conscious of. You feel it. You're aware of it. It's not an imaginary thing. You really feel like teenage boys, you're always hungry, okay? You don't always need food, but you're always hungry. But it's an awareness of a need. A conscious awareness of need. And Christ is saying, in this spiritual language of righteousness, he's saying it's a blessedness to be conscious of your need. It is an instinct that implies deficiency. A deficiency of righteousness. They're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And so here we need to carefully define what is meant by righteousness. It's used in the Word of God in different ways. Let me just give you three ways righteousness is used. It is used of justice. It's used that way. Righteousness exalts a nation. Describing proper keeping of law. That the wicked are punished and the innocent are let off. And awarding, the rewarding of those who do good. And the punishment of those who do evil. That's righteousness. It's also used of personal holiness. Paul tells Timothy to flee these lusts and to follow, pursue righteousness. Personal morality. Now, I want you to keep those things in mind, because I have in mind that we will close the message by coming back to these things. But I don't believe that's what's in view here. Here we are seeing something that is desired that would be given to us. The language speaks of a desire which will be supplied. They're hungry and they shall be filled. And so here we've got to look back, and we've got to look back particularly to how this word is used in the Old Testament. Please turn back to Isaiah. This is something we did not do in our studies in the book of Romans. We spent a lot of time in Romans dealing with the issue of righteousness, but we didn't do this particular survey, and it might be good to do it now. And that is to see how the word righteousness is used in the language of Isaiah, the so-called evangelical prophet. The gospel preaching prophet. What does he say regarding the subject of righteousness? Well, look at chapter 45 of Isaiah and the verse number 8. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Think of hungering and thirsting in Bible terms. Think of how God supplied the hunger of the people of God in the wilderness. He rained down manna from heaven. Things that we see later fulfilled in Christ. Think of how thirst is supplied in the Word of God. You kids, again, you know the water cycle. The necessity of rain coming down from heaven, whereby we can then drink the water. And so here Isaiah is using this sort of language. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation. And here you see in the language of Hebrew poetry that there is a drawing together of this term righteousness with the very term salvation. And you see it over then again in the verse number 24 of chapter 45. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. And turn to chapter 46. It's over a page in my Bible, chapter 46 and the verse number 13. Well, let's read verse number 12. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I will bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. You see the Hebrew poetic parallels. When there are two things put like this, the second either expands or explains the first. Righteousness is not far off, and salvation shall not tarry. And then turn to chapter 56. Isaiah 56. And the verse number 56. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. You hope you're getting the point by now. Well, another reference, Isaiah 61 and the verse number 10. Isaiah 61, verse number 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Again, what do you see? That God, in his mercy, covers sinners in salvation's garments, in righteousness's robes. Terms being used synonymously, in other words, to describe the same thing. Salvation is God providing righteousness. And so when you look at Isaiah and you think of the term of righteousness, you're seeing that God is revealing to us that he himself is the giver of a righteousness which is necessary for salvation. How is that explained later on? Well, take your minds back last year or 2 years ago to Romans chapter 1. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, for in it, in the gospel, is revealed a righteousness. Isaiah is promising the people that in their sin and in their misery, there's going to be a gospel coming. Comfort ye my people, Isaiah chapter 40. There's a coming Redeemer. There's one going to come as the suffering servant. And as he comes and brings righteousness and salvation. Given to us in the language of Paul, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, Romans chapter 10 and the verse number 4. Again, in the context of salvation, in the very same chapter, the God who says that Christ is righteousness is the God who says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be not righteous, but saved. You see the parallels? It's continuously the case in the Word of God. Thus to hunger and thirst is to be aware consciously of your need of righteousness. To hunger for this is to be aware that in and of yourselves you have no righteousness. You need something that you don't have. And therefore you are hungry for that need. That need is expressed in beautiful terms by the Apostle Paul. Please turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And you see Paul's recognition that his righteousness that he has, his goodness, his law keeping was not enough. Verse number 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. He had done all of this external performance, but yet you see his hunger. Verse number 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here's somebody hungering for righteousness, conscious of their need, and crying out in their hunger, give me righteousness or I die. The sense of the apostle here, out of the very depth of his soul, he's tried to eat various things, and it has not satisfied his hunger. And he's come to realize that the only way his hunger can be satisfied is in the righteousness that God provides in Christ Jesus. It's an instinct that implies deficiency. It's an instinct that implies danger. And the danger is that of death. We have, You'll appreciate what I'm saying here. We have no real concept of hunger. Not really at all. Some of you may have, for health reasons, had to perhaps wait several days for food due to a fast imposed upon you in the hospital. Some of you may have some awareness of that depth of hunger. But remember, Christ is speaking in the Eastern world, whereby through famine and other things, hunger was felt in a way that we have no concept of here in the Western world. Hunger is a sign of the fact that either I eat or I die. Not eat for pleasure, not eat for comfort, but eat for life. I eat or I die, and therefore this instinct, it implies a danger. And a lack of hunger is a very worrying sign. It's one of the questions we used to ask people in the hospital. How is your appetite? So I have no appetite. And you write it down because it's a very concerning feature of someone's health. And so it is in the spiritual sense. If you lack a conscious awareness of your need for righteousness, it is a sign of spiritual death. Hence you have the language of the woe of Luke chapter 6. Look at Luke chapter 6 and the verse number 12. The blessed are those who experience hunger. The woe, the curse of God, is upon those who are full. Woe unto you that are full. We all have a lack of personal righteousness. The Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. So in this room, there is no difference. From the back to the front, to the right to the left, there is no difference. Each and every one of you lacks righteousness. But what makes the difference is there are some of us who know it, and there are others who don't. And there are some who hunger, and there are some who are full. Not because you have your righteousness, for you don't. But you have deceived yourself into thinking, I have no need of righteousness. And so the Lord says as such, woe unto you that are full. Who do we see in this regard in the Gospel of Luke? You know, children, boys and girls, think of this. Who do you see in Luke's Gospel who would be an example of someone upon whom this woe sits? I'm not going to ask you to call out. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And again, we don't need to speculate here. We have the very words of the gospel to expound our text. Christ, in verse number 9, is said to speak this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were, what's the word? Righteous. Here are those who believe they're full. And so the Lord brings this parable and he draws attention to the Pharisee. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And then we have the language of verse number 14. I tell you, this man, namely the publican, goes down justified, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The exalted or the self-exalting Pharisee is the one who does not be justified in the sight of God, but he's the one who's condemned in the sight of God and therefore is humbled. The language of Luke chapter 6 is very, very stark. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Here's a description of the eternal experience of those who die out of Christ. Today, perhaps you feel full. Today, perhaps you feel you have no need of righteousness. Today, perhaps you exalt yourself and say, oh, I'm a good person. There's no hunger for Christ in my soul. That lack of hunger is something that you will not keep with you. There will come a day as you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you stand before Christ in that day, and on that day you will know that you were in need of righteousness. And your eternal experience will be the gnawing hunger in your soul. Give me righteousness or I die. But you're already in the experience of that eternal death. And you will never have your hunger satisfied by the grace of God. For the time will come that there will be no more opportunity to receive this righteousness. And the book will close and your life is done and you're cast into that second death to experience nothing but endless hunger. I encourage you young people, I encourage you older folks, see, the next time you feel that hunger in your soul physically, may it remind you of your need for Christ's righteousness so that you would flee from the eternal hunger of those who die out of Christ. It is a blessing to be consciously aware of this need, to have that instinct that implies your deficiency, and the instinct that implies danger, that you flee to Christ. So blessed sinners are consciously aware of their need. But blessed sinners are also, in the second place, they're graciously alerted to their need. These vital instincts, they come through the grace of God. Look what it says again in Luke 6. Blessed are ye that hunger now. There's a blessedness in the experience. To be dead in sin is to not know hunger. To be alive in Christ is to feel your need. So where does this sense of hunger come from? Well, it comes from the Word by the Spirit. Well, let's prove those things and then move on. Look at Romans chapter 3. Where does this hunger come from? It comes from the Word of God by the application of the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and the verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. It is the law of God that reveals to us our need of food. It's a spiritual thing, okay? We're going far beyond the physical needs of this life. We're looking at the spiritual realities. And God, in His mercy, has given us His law that we would see ourselves as guilty, law-breaking sinners in need of a righteousness. And we read the Word of God. Love God above all. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the applications of those things. Not giving to idolatry. Not taking God's name in vain. Not breaking the Sabbath day. Loving God above all, and as we violate the law, we see our lack of righteousness. Sins of omission, things we don't do, and the sins of commission, where we break the law of God. And God's law is given to us graciously. God was not obligated to reveal His will. He graciously chooses to reveal His will to sinners so that we would see that we fall far short of the glory of God, and so that within our souls there's this building of spiritual hunger. I'm a sinner in God's sight. I don't have the righteousness to be accepted of God. And so through the Word of God we come to see our need of righteousness. It is the Word of God by the Spirit of God. Turn back to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. This is speaking, Christ is speaking to His disciples regarding the coming comfort of the Spirit of God. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Christ's presence as he walked in this world, as he showed the sinless life of obedience to God's law. He shows sinners' deficiencies in his presence. He goes to be with the Father, and the Spirit is sent down so that by the Spirit we would see our need of righteousness. Just stop for a minute. Wherever your minds are right now, just stop for a minute. And if by God's grace you have a hungering for Christ and his righteousness, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. We don't know this because of our own inherent goodness. Those of you who are hungry, you experience that because of God's grace. Through the operation of the Spirit upon the Word of God, you've come to see your need. You're not out there gorging yourself upon the false hopes of the world. You're in here in God's house, hungering for the salvation that comes through Christ's righteousness. We're only sinners saved by grace. But let us be thankful, sinners saved by grace. And recognize afresh that those who are not hungry now have the woe of God upon their heads, but they themselves, by God's grace, can come to know hunger through the Word by the Spirit, whereby we bring the law of God to their minds as we pray for the Spirit to apply the Word, so that those who think they are full will be arrested in their folly, and they would therefore see their need of Christ today. It's a fearful thing. And yet to be consciously aware of our needs. Remember, this is a metaphor, it's a picture. We understand that justification is a once and for all experience. But once we are filled with Christ's righteousness, we are consciously aware of the hunger we had for that righteousness. So even now, we have been justified for 20 years, we still are aware that we need Christ's righteousness. We are only hungry by God's grace. So the vital instincts, hunger and thirst, show us that we have new life in Christ Jesus. Secondly, very quickly, look at the gracious provision here. Having thought of these vital instincts, note the gracious provision. Ye shall be filled. The language is in what we call the passive voice. Filled by someone else. Not filling yourself. But the language speaks of being filled by God. It is God who fills the hunger with righteousness. He provides that righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 refers to Christ. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. God sent his Son into this world. The Son willingly comes and obeys the law of God for us. It is God who provides this righteousness. You know this. The accomplishment of redemption, as Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. A righteousness provided by God. A righteousness offered by God. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see this. Because in the mercies of God, he does not provide a salvation for us, a righteousness for us, and expect us to find it. He actually offers the righteousness of Christ to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is perhaps best known for the last verse. Now, at least in Reformed circles. For he hath made him to be sin for us, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's the promise of the gospel. That Christ knew no sin. Our sin is made to him. We knew no righteousness. His righteousness is made to us. Double imputation. Again, we know the doctrine. But look at verse number 19.
To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. How does that happen? How do sinners not have their trespasses imputed to them? Because they receive a righteousness. There's no sin when righteousness covers that sin. And so verse 21 is the basis of verse 19. That God will not impute sin to us because by grace we're made the righteousness of God in Christ. But then look what it says in verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. They have the word of reconciliation, verse 19. The word of reconciliation is a word that says to hungry sinners, there's plenteous food in Christ. His righteousness is available to you. Be ye reconciled to God. And the evangelical apostles, they pleaded with souls. We beseech you, we pray you in Christ, that be ye reconciled to God. And the promise that those who are hungry will be filled is again an encouragement to us that we're filled by God. He provides righteousness for us and he offers righteousness to us. So that when we receive the offer of the gospel, he then gives us that righteousness to our own account. Provided by God, offered by God, imputed by God, Romans 4. It's all of God and it's all of grace. So we who are hungry are blessed in the knowledge that we shall be filled by Christ's righteousness. Gracious provision. And then the third place. There is the issue of zealous action. For we must not ignore the fact that when the hungry are offered food, they eat. I am not spiritualizing the language of this beatitude, because the concept of Christ being offered to thirsty, hungry souls is very clearly taught in the Gospels. You turn quickly to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We'll look at the issue of thirst first. Remember Matthew? He ties together hunger and thirst. John chapter 4 and the verse number 13. The woman at the well, the woman guilty of sins in the grossest form. The Lord says to her, verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's a promise of spiritual satisfaction in Christ. And then John chapter 6. Now in the language of hunger. John chapter 6 and the verse number 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am their bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Promises equating the satisfaction of hunger and thirst with the issue of believing in Christ. To believe is to feed upon Christ. That's what the Lord says later on in John chapter 6, verse number 48. I am that bread of life. And all the way down through this chapter, look at verse number 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is not speaking of the popish, idolatrous teaching of transubstantiation. It's showing us, though, the nature of true faith. Verse 35, if you come and believe, you'll never hunger or thirst. So what is it to come and believe? It is to receive Christ as he's offered in the gospel. Here is the food that you need to live and live forevermore. It is Christ himself. Therefore, we are encouraged that as the gospel is offered to us, and as Christ is offered to us, so we take him into our mouths by faith, and we have our hunger satisfied and our thirst quenched. I hope it helps you to perhaps understand a little more of what it is to believe in Christ. It is to realize that I am deficient. And without Christ, I am dying. And I'm going to be lost forevermore. But there's a banquet set out before me. It's spread. It is everything I need to satisfy my hunger, not just for now, but forevermore. And some of you have, by God's grace, you have come and you've satisfied yourself at the banquet that is Christ. But there are some of you here, and you come here Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And by God's grace, I seek to spread the banquet before you. I seek to show you that in Christ, everything you need is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And you look at the banquet, and you're like someone in famine being brought to the king's table and saying, I don't want it. That's what it's like. You're before the banquet of the king. You've never eaten in your life. But you refuse to eat. May God have mercy upon your soul. Because in this promise there is no frustration. If God gives us the sense of our hunger, he satisfies that longing. There is no such thing as a hungry sinner out there who longs for Christ's righteousness and does not receive it. It is a misunderstanding of Calvinistic theology to believe that there are reprobate sinners who would love to be saved but can't. All those who know the hunger for Christ's righteousness, they know it by God's grace, and God will not give them that sense of need without satisfying that need. It is the grace and the mercy of God to grant us the sense of need and also to supply that need. These are precious words. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. There is no frustration, and there is no rejection. The sinner that comes to the king's banquet and says, can I sit and eat? The king of heaven does not drive that sinner away, but invites them and says, come eat, and eat, and eat, and eat, and you will never ever hunger again. What a gospel. What grace there is for us at the banquet table of Christ. And so if you feel that hunger in your soul today, I tell you, you come to Christ and that hunger will be met and full. Blessed are they that hunger. I did say I would come back to one final thing. And it may be the case that some of you think this is too narrow an interpretation. That there's more to it than simply this matter of Christ's righteousness. Well, there is. But only by necessary implication. Because those who desire the righteousness of Christ in the gospel will not desire that without also longing after personal righteousness and national righteousness. You cannot want to be right before God without desiring to live out that righteousness and to see that righteousness worked out in society. For a Christian to be content with personal ungodliness is hypocritical. To feel hunger for righteousness and to be content with unrighteousness makes no sense. Similarly, for a Christian to live in this present evil age and not to long for righteousness makes no sense. If you are living in this world and you're content with all of the ungodliness that is being propagated in this world,
You've got a question. Did you really hunger for righteousness? So yes, by secondary implication, there is a broader application. But fundamentally, this is a gospel text with gospel promises. So today, if you would be saved, Christ will save you. That is the will of God. Let's bow together in prayer. And eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you in Christ's name for the gospel. Oh, we thank you for the promises, the assurances. We thank you that we shall never hunger and never thirst, we who believe in Christ Jesus. And we pray that some today by faith would come and feed upon Christ for the first time. O Lord, grant the full hunger today. O Lord, we pray you do it by your Spirit. Save souls in this gathering. And for those who are saved, may we continually thank you, Lord, that there was a time in our lives you caused us to see our need. We saw ourselves as sinners, and at that time you showed us the glories of the Savior. We thank you. We worship thee. Bless every soul today. Take us home in safety. May the blessing of God indeed rest and abide upon us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.